flesh is weak.
Appreciate your good prayer that Michael led us in a few moments ago. Appreciate David leading us in those very uplifting hymns as we raised our voices to God in praise. And appreciate the good reading from the Matthew chapter 26 that Alvin just gave for us. And I'd like to encourage everyone to keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to spend the majority of our time there this morning talking about some valuable lessons from the scene in the garden. You see, few scenes are more touching and yet so incomprehensible than the scenes from the Garden of Gethsemane that we have recorded for us in the Gospel accounts of Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. Many of us are familiar, as good Bible students, with the scene from the garden. And when you think about the scene from the garden, as we read what is recorded for us from that scene, we can't even begin to comprehend what Jesus was going through at that time, can we? Can't even begin to imagine the feelings of emotion that he was experiencing at that time. And with this scene from the Garden of Gethsemane pressed upon our minds this morning, I want us to take just a few moments this morning to notice some very valuable lessons that we can gain from the scene in the garden that can be of great benefit to us today. And I want to begin by suggesting to us this morning that one of those valuable lessons that we can gain from the scene in the garden is the fact that our lives will sometimes be filled with sorrow and distress. That's no secret, is it? That's no secret. Each and every one of us recognize that there are times in our lives when we, just as Jesus was at the time that we read there in the scene in the garden of Matthew 26, when we will be sorrowful. There's going to be times in our lives when we're going to be deeply distressed. And as we think about the scene in the garden, as we think about at this time how Jesus had the foresight of going to the cross and dying on the cross upon his mind at this time. As we think about him having a heavy heart, as we think about, as the scriptures say, him being exceedingly sorrowful, him being deeply distressed, him being very troubled, him being overwhelmed by great, intense anguish. So much so that Luke recorded in his gospel account that Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. What a description of one who was very sorrowful. One who was deeply distressed. One who was very troubled at this time. And again, I venture to say, there are times in our lives when we too feel the same way, right? There are times in our lives when we too are very grieved, troubled, overwhelmed with anguish. But you want to know something? Notice what Jesus did during this time. Although there's not a one of us that can begin to imagine or comprehend the emotion that Jesus was going through at this time, notice what he did. He went to his Father in prayer. He went to his Father in prayer not only once, not only twice, but three times, as we have recorded here in Matthew 26. You see, we see this in verse 39 when he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, simply put, Jesus, during this time of agony, poured his heart out to his Father in heaven. He pleaded with his Father in heaven that if it be his will, that he let that cup
pass from him. That cup he was talking about was that death. Going to the cross and dying. That's what he was talking about. But he not only pleaded with him for that in verse 39, but we go on to see, dropping down there to verse number 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." But he didn't stop there, did he? Fast forwarding there to verse 44, we see that he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Valuable lesson for you and I. When we find ourselves filled with sorrow and distress, we likewise need to take it to our Father in heaven. We need to take it in prayer to our Father in heaven. We need to also make our petitions known to our Father in heaven. And you want to know something? Much good will come from that. Much good will come from that. Again, we've discussed how Jesus was at this time filled with great sorrow, distress. But you want to know something? We see there in verse 46 that Jesus going to his Father in prayer benefited him. And we can see it in verse 46 when he says to his disciples that was with him, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You want to know what that tells us? It tells us Jesus is ready at this time. You see, Jesus, filled with such sorrow, such distress, took it to his Father in prayer. Not once, not twice, but three times. And we can see that Jesus obviously gained strength from that. We can see that it prepared him for what was before him. In verse 46. When he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He's ready for what was before him. Valuable lesson for you and I, brethren. When those times of sorrow and distress come upon you and I, the very first thing you and I need to do, just as Jesus did, is we need to take it in prayer to our Father in heaven. We need to cast our burdens upon him, knowing that he hears us, knowing that it will be a benefit for us. But another valuable lesson that we can learn from the scene in the garden, and that is we can learn that sometimes our friends, including those very close to us, will sometimes let us down. Again, that's no secret, is it? I venture to say that each and every one of us at some point in time in our life have been let down by a friend or someone who's very close to us. I venture to say we've all experienced that at some point in time. And here we see that even those who were very close to Jesus let him down. Notice this with me here in beginning in verse number 36, we see Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." At this time, Jesus would have brought the other 11 disciples with him. The 11 minus Judas at this time. And notice, as we see in verse 37, as he told his disciples to sit there, he took three of them with him, though, to go a little farther, didn't he? It says in verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." See, Peter, James, and John. They had a close relationship with Jesus, didn't they? And Jesus, he took them as he went into the garden and asked them to stay there and to watch with him. After he explained to them how that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Simply put, Jesus desired the help of his friends, didn't he? He desired the help of those who were very close to him during this time of sorrow and distress. And we see that, as we mentioned, as he took Peter, James, and John and said to them, "Stay here, watch with me." But notice what happened. What happened? Fast forward there to verse 40. He came to the disciples, and how did he find them? He found them sleeping. Found them sleeping. You think Jesus was disappointed in them? I venture to say he was disappointed in them, don't you? And we can see that because notice there in verse 40. He said to Peter, "What?" You can just hear Jesus at this time saying, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I bet you say Jesus was disappointed, wasn't he? He was disappointed because they failed to watch with him for 1 hour. They failed to do what he asked them to do. However, did he give up on them? He didn't give up on them, did he? And you want to know something? They not only failed him once, but twice. And a third time, didn't they? Because each time he came, and how did he find them? Sleeping. Not doing what he asked them to do. But he didn't give up on them, did he? Instead, what did he do? He rebuked them. And he instructed them. As we see here in verse 40 and 41. He rebuked them. "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then in verse 41, he instructs them by saying, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, valuable lesson for us today. There's going to be times when our friends, those who are closest to us, are going to disappoint us. There's going to be times when they're going to let us down. But just as Jesus did not give up on those who are close to him, neither shall we give up on those who are close to us when they disappoint us, when they let us down. We need to be mindful of that. We need to learn from the example of Jesus from the scene in the garden. And when those who are closest to us disappoint us, let us down, let's be mindful to rebuke them, to instruct them, and to never give up on them. But another valuable lesson from the scene in the garden is that our prayers will not always be answered according to our will, but will be answered according to the will of our Father in heaven. Again, going back to Jesus' request to his Father, we see that he made the same request to his Father three times. He was repetitive in that. He was persistent in that. But we see even Jesus recognize that his prayer would only be answered according to his Father's will. You see, Jesus' prayer, it was heard. It was heard. We know that, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But Jesus' prayer was heard. The Father heard his prayer. But you want to know something? It was not the Father's will that Jesus be exempt from dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. That was not the Father's will, was it? But rather, it was the Father's will that Jesus go to that cross and die for the sins of mankind. And valuable lesson for you and I is the fact that God's will always be done. God's will always be done. And we need to recognize that God is in control. Our Father in heaven, He's in control. And He knows what's best for you and I. He knows what's best for us. And even when we ourselves might desire what we think or wish is best, our Father knows what's best. And His will always be done. But another valuable lesson for you and I from the scene in the garden is we need to be submissive and obedient to the Father's will. Again, as we mentioned a moment ago, Jesus in His prayer to His Father, He pleaded with His Father that if it be possible that cup may pass from Him. But He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Again there in verse 42, Jesus again praying a second time said, Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from Me unless I drink it, Your will be done. You want to know something? Those words of Jesus, those words, not as I will, but as You will, those words, Your will be done, echo the spirit of willing, submissive obedience. And here's the valuable lesson for you and I. The same kind of disposition, the same kind of willing, submissive, obedient attitude must be with you and I if we desire to go to heaven. You see, this willing, submissive, obedient attitude that Jesus possessed, that we learn about here in Matthew 26 in the scene of the garden, that's the kind of disposition that each and every one of us must have if we desire to go to heaven. We must realize the fact that God's will be done, and we must be submissive to His will and not our own will. We learn about that in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse number 21. As good Bible students, you remember what Jesus said there? Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Key words. He who does, not he who says. That's important, isn't it? It's also important that we recognize to have this same type of disposition that Jesus possessed, as we learn there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 9. And there in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, the Hebrews writer says, in regard to Jesus, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because His godly fear, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Now watch verse 9. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Catch that? We're talking about that scene in the garden right now. That time when Jesus offered prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And here we see again that Jesus, his prayer was heard, but his prayer was answered according to the Father's will, and not according to Jesus' will. But we learn that Jesus himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's important. Valuable lesson for you and I. The need to be submissive and obedient to the Father's will. And I want us to recognize even further before we move away from this point, the fact that Jesus' submission to his Father, it was not due to a lack of power. It wasn't due to a lack of power, but rather it was done willingly. We can see that fast forwarding there in Matthew chapter 26, picking up there in verse number 53. And notice what Jesus said here as the scene unfolded, as Peter would have took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Notice what Jesus said there. He told Peter in verse 52 to put your sword in its place. But verse 53, he says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus had the power to call down thousands of angels to his rescue at this time, didn't he? He had that power. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Why? Because he was submissive and obedient to the Father's will. And brethren, you and I need to likewise recognize the need to be the same. But I also suggest to us this morning another valuable lesson that we can learn from the scene in the garden. As we learn the need to watch and pray. We learn this there, going back there to verse 41. Again, we see this is at the time when Jesus first went to his Father in prayer, and then he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. But I want you to notice in verse 40, before he instructed the need to watch and pray, I want you to notice who he addressed specifically. Who did he specifically address there in verse 40? Who is that? Peter. Peter. You see, I want you to think about this. Before Jesus and his disciples went to the garden, Jesus predicted Peter's denial, didn't he? But I want you to notice, fast going back up there to verse number 33 for a moment of Matthew 26. I want you to notice what Peter answered and said to Jesus. He said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble," Peter said. Jesus went on to say, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then what did Peter say? "Even if I have to die with you," Peter says, "even if I have to die with you, Lord, even if it costs me my life, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Think about that. And now here we are in the garden. And remember what Jesus asked them to do? To sit there and to watch. To watch with him, verse 38. And then you remember the pledge that they just made. Peter himself said, I'll never stumble, he says. He says, "I'll never be made to stumble, Lord." Guess what? Here's a prime teaching moment for Jesus, isn't there? And he took advantage of it, didn't he? As he's addressing Peter, as he said to him, "What, could you not stand, watch with me 1 hour?" And then he says in verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know what, Peter? Peter, again, he must have felt about that toll at that time, mustn't he? Must have felt about that toll. But here, Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's instructing them in verse 41 by encouraging them to victory. He's encouraging to victory. You see, Jesus knew the struggle between the flesh and the spirit that would overwhelm him. He knew that. He knew that his disciples was going to struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He knew that that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, it was going to be overwhelming. But here, he tells them the key resources to the victory in that. And that's being found watching and praying. You see, by instructing them to watch, Jesus was directing them to use such means as was within their own power to use. He was instructing them to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be on guard, to be alert. They had the power within themselves to do that. And he was instructing them to do that. But when he instructs them to pray along with that, he lets them know that it was not in their power to stand without God's help, which must be obtained by prayer. Think about that. That's powerful. That's a valuable lesson for you and I today. The valuable lesson for you and I to likewise be vigilant, to be watchful. A valuable lesson to understand that we have it within our own power to be a people who don't let our guard down, who be alert, who stay vigilant. But we can't stand alone. We need God's help, don't we? We need God's help. And it's because of that we must be continue earnest in prayer. We must continue in prayer, realizing that we don't have the power to stand alone, but we need God's help, which must be obtained through prayer. Valuable lesson for you and I. The need for you and I to likewise recognize the need to watch and pray. But here's another valuable lesson that we can learn from the scenes in the garden. And that is the fact that not all outward actions are or will be genuine in intent. You see, we learn here in verses 47 through 50 that Judas, he came to greet Jesus. He came to greet him. And we see here that as Judas greeted Jesus, even with the customary kiss, his actions weren't genuine, were they? His actions weren't genuine. You see that kiss that Judas greeted Jesus with? It was to identify Jesus to the authorities who had came there to arrest him. The kiss wasn't genuine. And you think about that. You think about this. Notice here, beginning in verse number 49. Immediately he, that being Judas, went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. You want to know something? Those words of Judas, "Greetings, Rabbi," are the most hypocritical words you'll ever find in the scripture. You see, that term, that phrase, "greetings, Rabbi," it was one common and customary at that time. Words of respect from a teacher, from a pupil rather, to his teacher. And when Judas spoke those hypocritical words, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him, he betrayed Jesus. He betrayed him. You see, How sad it is that there are some today who likewise are insincere in their outward actions. So sad, isn't it? So sad that there are some who pretend to warmly greet others today, but deep down inside they're thinking to themselves, I wish I didn't even have to be here with you. So sad, isn't it? And I want to give you an example of that. I've witnessed before people coming in and greeting someone, similar to what Judas did, similar a warm greeting, a nice handshake with a fake smile on their face, maybe even a hug. And then I've seen those same people walk away, and I've heard them say, if I knew they were here, I wouldn't have came. I've heard it. I've witnessed it. So sad, isn't it? So sad. But here's the valuable lesson for you and I. That valuable lesson for you and I is the need for us to always strive to let our outward actions always be prompt by sincerity. Brethren, we need to let our actions speak louder than our words. And we need to make sure that our actions are done with sincere intent. When we greet someone and tell them that it's nice to see them, happy you're here, we need to mean it. We need to mean it. And we need to likewise be mindful of the need to lay aside all hypocrisy. Peter talked about that, didn't he, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2. We need to do that. We need to recognize the need to always seek to let our outward actions be genuine in intent. Simply put, I'm saying don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas. But rather, let your outward actions be sincere. But one more valuable lesson that you and I can take from the scene in the garden. And that is the fact that the validity of the scriptures are seen in the events from the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. The term validity simply means the quality or state of being valid. Simply put, the accuracy, the truth of the scriptures are seen even here in the scene in the garden. You see, several prophecies concerning Christ being reproached and despised by men, being led as a lamb to the slaughter, his various sufferings and the circumstances of them are foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. We're not going to take the time to read those accounts, but I encourage you to write these down and to check them out later on your own time. Psalm 22, Psalm 34, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, Micah, Zechariah, all those places we can find prophecies concerning the various sufferings and circumstances foretold in the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ and his death. And we see here that even Jesus in verse 54, even after he told Peter to put away his sword, even after he told Peter, hey, don't you think I could have called down 12 legions of angels? Simply put, what Jesus was saying is, hey, I could have stopped this if I wanted to. But why didn't he? He tells us, verse 54. He says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? See, these things happened because it was foretold. These things happened because, as we see in verse 56, as Jesus said, but all this was done, why, Jesus? That the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Simply put, a valuable lesson for you and I is the scene from the garden show and prove to us that God's word is true. God's word is true. His word is truth. what he says and what is foretold by his prophets, his mouthpiece, came true. Validating the accuracy of the scriptures. Again, there are some valuable lessons that can be gained from the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. May we all learn from these valuable lessons, and may we all use them for our benefit. As we've talked about this day, God's will for Jesus was to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, to go to that cross on Calvary, and to die shedding His precious blood for the remission of our sins. And as we're about to sing in just a moment by way of invitation, there is power in the blood. There's power in the blood. You see, Jesus died for the remission of sins for many. He died for the remission of our sins. He died so that our sins may be washed away. And maybe there's someone here this morning who has not yet been washed in the blood of Jesus. Maybe you have not yet been baptized into Christ and been had your sins washed away. You have that opportunity to do so this very hour. For if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. You too can have your sins washed away. And you too can have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who's already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. We plead with you to get your heart right with God. We plead with you to repent of your sins, confess them to Him, and ask Him for His forgiveness. Get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. We still have that opportunity to do so. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever that need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while we stand to sing the song David Slept.